It's great to be together, amen? Amen. It's also great to have an extra hour of sleep, amen. You know, this morning, before we get into our sermon, if you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 and 10. We've been in a series called One Verse Wonders, where we're talking about how just even one single verse can open up a new world for us in terms of understanding what God can begin to do in our lives as we surrender them to Jesus Christ. And as you're turning there, last week we announced, but just for those who weren't here last week, we had an announcement that back in August of this year, we had come to you with some figures regarding our numeric growth, both in the sanctuary and especially out in our kids' wings, and so we ask you to pray as we were considering going to two services, and again, that was back in August, and now that we're in the full swing of fall, we've continued to process it with our leadership, and we feel like this is indeed the time to begin to plan to do that, and so we are going to be going to two services on Sunday, March 15th, and the two services will be 9 and 11 a.m., and there's going to be more details to come regarding if you serve and how you serve. But I just want to thank those people coming to that partner orientation. It's just a huge win for us as we're even praying about, God, are you going to stretch us so that more people can continue to come to know you? Because it's been remarkable how many people have come to know the Lord just in the last couple of years. And we feel like that's yes, but it's not just us feeling like we're moving that way. You as well, with a great affirmation of let's move forward in service. 60 new people saying yes to serving here at Church on the Hill as a result of that big serve. So we just want to say thank you for partnering with what God is doing. It is going to be stretching, but we really sense the Lord in it. So thank you for continuing to pray as we begin to make that transition. But that said, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be reading Ephesians 2:10, a short reading, certainly. But as I think we're going to find out, this is a wonderful verse that has a lot in it. So again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is what it says. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared to advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for gathering us here as your body. Lord, we thank you that by the Spirit, the body of Jesus Christ is still here on earth through us. Gather today. And Lord, you've created us anew, as we're going to be talking about, to begin to showcase your glory. Showcase, Lord, who you've made us to be at this time and this place. We just ask, God, that by the Spirit of God, you would begin to move us into further discipleship and holiness to you. We just pray that we would hear your word preached as a reflection of your voice. Lord, I just even pray for my own own preaching, God, that you would truly shine forth even through my broken words. Because, Lord, we thank you that you're here present by your Spirit. We commit this time to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, have you ever noticed how much energy we spend trying to look good? You know, we all know it. We live in a highly image-obsessed culture today. Everywhere we turn, billboards, ads, feeds, constant feeds, even the grocery store checkout line, what we see is pictures of perfect people. Smooth skin, perfect hair, not a blemish in sight, certainly airbrushed. But it's not just models anymore. Have you noticed this? It's normal people trying to look like models. But online, we know this creeps into all of our lives, right? We know about the unique gym culture today that's tied very closely to social media. Sometimes it isn't even real. Did you know that you can actually sculpt six-pack abs with lighting tricks and makeup? And some guys, there's increasingly popular surgery more and more each year of men getting what's called abdominal etching. Now, you may not be into any of that, But it is shaping the standards we all feel today. Because all of us still curate an image, right? On the job site, or in the office, at school events, at church, on the field, or in group chats. We want to appear reliable, successful, beautiful, and unshakable. Now, we'll often hear in our culture that concerns about appearance are primarily a women's issue, but that actually overlooks the growing number of men who wrestle, too, in this culture full of insecurity. According to the American Society of Plastic Surgery, men had 1.7 million cosmetic surgeries in 2023, about 51% more than just a few years ago. And that tells us that in this world in which we live, this isn't just a particular slice of the population's issue. We're all feeling it, whether it shows up in procedures or just performance at work, pretending we're bulletproof, whatever it may be. See, our culture has built an entire world around the illusion of perfection. But everyone knows that image, no matter how we try to curate it, it just never satisfies, right? It's exhausting because there's always another wrinkle to hide. There's another flaw to fix. And there's another version of yourself to edit. And this obsession with image doesn't just stop at the physical. It's crept into our moral lives too. We even have a word for it now, virtue signaling. Now, if you've never heard that phrase, it basically means performing goodness in front of others for attention. It's when we say something, or we post something, or we share something, not necessarily because it actually changes anything, but because it shows we get it, or we're on the right side of how to view or see something. It's basically the digital version of fake abs. It looks like strength, but it's actually not even real. It doesn't make a difference. And if we're honest, sometimes we really want to seem compassionate without the inconvenience of real compassion. Because somewhere along the way, looking good became more important than being good. You know, a few years back, researchers at the University of North Carolina studied a social media campaign back in the day called Save Darfur. Now, if you don't remember, Darfur is a region in Sudan, Africa, where a genocide broke out in the early 2000s. And entire villages were burned, people were displaced, and the world was watching. And the world was horrified, rightfully so. So at that time, someone started a Facebook page called Save Darfur to raise awareness and support for this cause. And the response on the internet was explosive. On Facebook, over 1.17 million people clicked like on this campaign. See, millions wanted to share and show that they cared. And so in this study, Dr. Kirk Gray of the University of North Carolina and his team examined the behavior of people who engage with this charitable cause. And researchers took a large sample of those people who liked the page, and they discovered that 99.8% of them didn't donate a cent. In commenting on the project, Dr. Gray said something significant. He said, quote, "They raised almost nothing compared to what a similar campaign would have raised offline. Why? Because you got to look great without having to pay." In other words, over a million people felt good about caring, showcasing it to their friends and family, but their goodness never actually became a part of who they were. It was a movement of sentiment, not real sacrifice. And I want to suggest that this is a picture of what happens and is happening when we have concern that never turns into true compassion. When emotion replaces obedience in our lives, and when we confuse true virtue with just mere virtue signaling. And if we're honest, I think we all do this to some degree. It's not just a social problem, it's a spiritual one. We convince ourselves that we're bearing fruit when all we're really doing is getting riled up about a cultural concern. Here's a deeper issue. We spend so much time polishing our image that we forget to cultivate our character. We've become experts at curating an appearance of goodness while neglecting the slow, quiet work of actually becoming good. And the tragedy is we start believing that God really wants our performance more than our true hearts. That if we can just look holy enough to God and others, God will count it as righteousness. But God never called us to look loving. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He called us to be loving. He didn't ask for human perfection. He asked for participation in his work of grace. And he doesn't desire performance from you. He desires true transformation. And that's exactly what Paul gets at in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But before we talk about the details of this verse, I think it's important to get kind of like a larger meta perspective of what's taking place in Paul in Ephesians. So in this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus, in this ancient city, and he opens up with a breathtaking sweep of God's eternal purposes in Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus chooses to adopt you, to redeem you, to seal you with his Spirit. And then in chapter 2, he begins declaring that once we were dead in sin, walking according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But through midway through, Paul can't contain himself anymore. He begins to erupt with two of the most hope-filled words in Scripture, but God. But God, rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up. He seated us with him. And for all the time to come, God could show us how vast and incredible and generous his grace really is. And then speaking of grace, he says right before our verse, in verse 10, he says, this salvation that Christ has accomplished on your behalf arrives by grace through faith in him, not from ourselves, not from our good works, because if that was the case, then we could boast. But instead, we have to give all God the glory. And then that sets us up where Paul begins to land the plane on this verse. But it's not just a landing, it's actually a launch, as we'll also discover. He says this, basically, grace doesn't end with rescue. It continues with purpose. See, we who were once walking in death, Paul says, are now able to walk in good works. We have a purpose beyond just being saved from something. We've been saved also for something. And with this in mind, I want to read verse 10 again. This is what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's start off where Paul starts, for we are his workmanship. Now, if you were to step into my office, which some of you have before, one thing you'd see is original art on the wall. And I'm an amateur collector of original art. Nothing super fancy. A lot of them are just commissioned from talented friends who are professional painters. Others I rescued secondhand from a dusty market bin or a secondhand shop. And sure, I do appreciate a nice good print, a good framed print that you can hang any kind of famous image that is sitting in Berlin in a museum, you can hang it on your wall. It's a print of that image. Really, you can get it a fraction of the cost. But let me tell you, there's just something different about standing before a canvas that a human hand is actually painted on. Brushstrokes that have real texture, colors that can layer and breathe. And in some cases, you can almost trace the artist's decision as you're looking at it. It's just like looking at a one-of-a-kind, unrepeatable work of art. And I've become an amateur collector for precisely that reason. And when a guest comes into my office, maybe they ask about a painting, I tell the story. Who made it? Why they made it? Why they composed it in this way? Because originals carry the weight of intention. They're not mass-produced. right? They're an overflow of the Maker's heart. And that's basically what Paul is saying here, that you are not an accident of biology. You are deliberate artwork of a loving God. And that's the energy pulsating in this verse. Verse 10 begins, we are his workmanship. Now this word workmanship is the Greek word poema, which then we actually get the word poem. See, God is the artist. You are the art. You are a crafted work, authored into being, not accidental. You're not a knockoff. You're not a print, but a singular, one-of-a-kind original. And Paul's vision is bigger than just the day you were born here. Scripture's creation language stretches across two horizons. The first creation that gave you physical life, and the new creation that God brings about in Christ Jesus. A spiritual rebirth, a recreation of your heart, your purpose, and your future. And the master working in your life that Paul's talking about isn't just about being wonderfully knit together in the womb. What he's talking about is being mercifully remade in the image of your Savior. When you were born again, Paul says, God didn't just touch up the corners of your life. He refashioned you in Jesus Christ, signing the canvas anew. And to keep this metaphor going, God didn't just remake you to hang you in a gallery. When Paul says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, what he's saying is, he's given you a new purpose. He's made you something anew and something beautiful to showcase you to the world. He created you as a masterpiece designed to reflect his beauty through good works and live out his purposes in full view of the world. But you know, we Protestants sometimes get a little nervous when the Bible talks about good works. You ever notice that? We love talking about grace, and rightfully so, but we often grow too quiet when Scripture talks about real, true obedience overflowing into something. And finally, I mean, frankly, that's just shame, right? Because Paul says it right here. You were actually remade for the purpose of good works. That doesn't mean you have to earn God's grace, but it's clear that grace has actually come before good works. See, grace saves us initially, but grace also then sends us out to do good works. To put it another way, we're not saved by good works, but we are definitely saved for them. Your words don't cause the rescue, but they prove the rescue. To use Jesus' language of abiding in him in John 15, good works are not the root of our salvation. God's grace is. But in Jesus' word, they are the fruit of it. And if there is no fruit, Jesus says this, we are right to question whether we are actually in him. So hear the call, friends. God has refashioned you into a beautiful, new created being in him that is purposed for a new life and works. And Clay preached this last week, 2 Peter 3:1, which I think is so fitting here. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Isn't that great news? That we don't have to manufacture an internal sense of our own goodness, but God has actually lavished upon us his goodness. And when we begin to work that out in life, we're going to manifest and display his power working from within us out. You've been given it all for a new life of good works and are expected to allow those good works to testify to God's grace in you. The Apostle Paul also is talking to Titus. In Titus, he says this in chapter 2. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, get this, who are zealous for good works. Friends, let me ask us a question here. Are we zealous for good works? If I'm thinking about what I'm zealous for, what I'm wanting in life, what I'm hungering after, am I hungering after the righteousness of God overflowing in my life? Or are my hungers attuned to a different kind of food? See, this is important. Grace not only forgives, but Titus says it trains us. It shapes us. It transforms us. And friends, too often we treat grace as if we're simply forgiveness. We nod at grace on Sunday and then live Monday like it's just a safety net instead of a source of power to live like Christ in our everyday lives. For some, thanking God for his grace becomes an excuse to live exactly the way we did before Christ, except now we have imagined we have someone to excuse us whenever we keep messing up. But this is not the biblical understanding of grace. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually calls this kind of grace, not biblical grace, but cheap grace. This is what he says. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Bonhoeffer's warning here is something that we all can easily slip into. But it's not about shaming us, right? This is important. It's meant to wake us up to a brighter reality, a better reality, because the grace that truly saves truly transforms. See, grace will never leave us unchanged. Real grace doesn't wink at sin. It wrestles it to the ground and replaces it with God's holiness. Grace is not God saying, you are fine as you are. Grace of God is saying, you're loved too much to stay the way you are. And this is what Paul says to Titus. Grace trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives and make us a people who are zealous for good works. Friends, let me ask you gently, has his grace done more than comfort you? Has his grace changed you? Have you allowed that grace to make you a person of self-control, as Titus says? Have you yielded to the grace of God in your thoughts, your actions, your habits, your private life? Exactly 2 months ago, on September 2nd, 2025, there was a woman named Regina Suarez who got hit head-on while she was driving in Seminole County, Florida. And as a result, her car was wrecked, her wrist was broken, and she was scared and confused. And in the middle of that chaos, a stranger went in and leaned into that window. And he told her that she wasn't alone, helped her think clearly, and waited until help arrived. Regina later told the news she wanted to find this angel that she thought was named TJ. So the viewers did, and a couple weeks later, TV cameras caught this wonderful reunion. TJ Hall was, in fact, her angel, who was a former firefighter. And here's the point. What seemed at first like a mysterious something, an angel, turned out to be a real someone, a person who stepped toward her with steady kindness. And that, I think, is a living picture of grace. Too often, I think we imagine grace as some vague force, a foggy something to just come into our lives that drifts in to rescue us, an angel in the abstract. But biblically, grace is never impersonal. Grace, hear this, I want you to hear this, is God himself moving towards you by his Spirit, drawing near and acting on your behalf. And that changes everything. Because if grace, as Titus says, trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, and makes us zealous for the kind of works that God trains in us, then our role is not just to simply to try harder at some abstract virtue, right? But to yield today to the divine person who has called you by name. And this is important. Grace is not a thing you receive. It is the presence of a living God who meets you, who shapes you, and who moves you. More than a thing, grace is a divine person. And this helps us make all the more sense about what God says at the end of our verse in Ephesians 2:10. And as we've said, grace is God's movement towards us through his Spirit. Let me read Ephesians 2:10 again. This is what it says. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, here's two truths that fit together here. The first truth is that God has prepared a path for you. God has set a path for you right in front of you. Before you woke up today, the Father had real, concrete opportunities along your routes. Conversations, interruptions, acts of mercy, whatever they may be. Because remember, grace isn't a thing. It's not a fog you wait for. It's the Spirit already at work in your life, placing good works under your feet to walk in. But here's the second truth, is that prepared doesn't mean automatic. Paul's language is that we should walk in them. In other words, we must choose to walk in them. Get this, we have to choose to walk in them. Scripture keeps this tension in Galatians 5, verse 16, commands us to walk by the Spirit. Get this, Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit. And Galatians 5, 25 says, keep in step with the Spirit. Here's what this points to. God prepares, and then after God prepares, what do? We begin to walk. Now, some of you may be asking, though, what does this walking look like? What does this walking look like? First, it's about attention. We need to wake up each day aware of God asking, Holy Spirit, where are you prepared to take me today? How can I attend to your promptings today? Because isn't it true that being aware of that God actually has a purpose for you today is half the battle? First, it's about attention. Second, it's about availability. And I think this is really hard for us because I don't know about you, but sometimes there are things that interrupt my day, interrupt my to-do list, that may be God's grace. We're so schedule-oriented. I very much am. I think sometimes I am so tuned out of interruptions that perhaps I'm missing God actually putting things in front of my feet. We have to be available to God, have to have his attention. Then it's about obedience, taking the next small step, making the apology, stopping the car, sharing the meal. Because remember, being trained in good works by grace means obeying God. John 14:15, Jesus talks about this all the time. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Check this out, John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. If you keep my commands, John 15:10 says, you'll abide in my love. Are we catching up what he's putting down here? In Scripture, obedience isn't about earning God's favor. It's the natural language of love. To love God is to trust him enough to do what he says. And if we're going to be trained and transformed by grace to walk in good works that God has prepared for us, we must learn, friends, to obey him. Terry Fullman, a pastor and writer, he once said, the fruit of the Spirit grows only in the garden of obedience. Sometimes we can say, man, I really wish I was more self-controlled. I really wish I had more of the Spirit. I wish I was more patient. All the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, yet am I obeying God in the little? Am I trusting him with those things in my life? Am I obeying his word, obeying his commands? Am I opening up the scriptures and allowing it to begin to transform me? In other words, obedience isn't a burden. It's the soil where love actually can begin to bloom. And this thought leads us perfectly to the final way we walk in grace after attention, availability, and obedience. Above all, it's through what Jesus calls abiding. We must continually return to Jesus so that grace can keep training and transform us, and that is what abiding is. Now, let's talk about this word abiding. Because what Jesus says in John 15, abide in me, he's not inviting us to just hang out with him. Hey, spend a little time with me, I'm right here. What he's doing is saying, live with me into my life. Allow my life to transform who you are, transform your loves. So our loves become his loves. Our priorities become his priorities. Our holiness is transformed to a greater holiness, his holiness. Ephesians 2:10 says, God has prepared works for us that we should walk in them. That is about participation, is it not? It's participation in God's life. But participation has a cost. It means ending our relationship with the sins we have lived with for too long. Now, if you're a Christian, hear this. Your life is no longer yours. We know this, right? Your life is no longer fitted for a life being comfortable with the same old sin. See, if we are his workmanship, then his fingerprints belong on our habits, not only what we believe. Christianity is not just about believing the right things. It's allowing the trust and belief about God to begin to manifest itself, work itself out. 1 Peter 5:15 through 16 says this, be just as he who called you is holy. So be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We ought to be holy because God is holy. It's very clear. And that's not just a slogan for the really spiritual in our church. It's the family resemblance of everyone who's been adopted in the new family of God. So let's speak plainly. You know, some of us, frankly, it's easy to learn how to baptize our compromise. We've called our impatience just how I'm unwired. We've named lust a private struggle and then kept it private so we could keep it. We've cloaked greed in the language of stewardship, bitterness in the language of boundaries, gossip in the language of just being concerned, and drunkenness in the language of stress relief, and so on and so on. And we've learned to rename our chains so we don't have to drop them. And friends, that's not living in grace. Not just saying, oh, God's grace, wonderful. That's denying grace's effects on our life. The Spirit's work of grace on your life is to make you holy like God. It's his heart spilling into every single room in your life. Holiness looks like turning on the lights in the rooms that you've kept locked away from God and others. It looks like canceling subscriptions, confessing patterns, changing routines, making the call you dread, telling the truth that you've hidden. It looks like saying, Lord, you can have this too because I bring it into the light. And here's the good news, friends. Thank God we don't have to do this on our own. We don't have to do this on our own strength. God has put us into a community of people that we're all here because we recognize we're needy people, right? We don't have it all together. We need God. We need his grace. We need his grace to forgive, and we need his grace to move us towards further holiness in him. Jesus says in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen? But he also says this, whoever abides in me bears much fruit. That's the good news. That we're not after behavior modification here. We're not around here just trying to change habits for habit's sake, trying to just be a good moral person. We want to be like Jesus Christ, and that takes Jesus Christ living in us and us yielding to his Spirit. And he says, when we actually begin to do that, we will begin to see our lives change. But we have to step into the light out of the darkness, don't we? You don't have to produce good works yourself. Thank God, because they'd be very few in my case. What you can do is drop whatever's holding you back and come to Jesus. Today I want to invite you not to perform before others, not to perform for God or before God, but to participate in God's grace this morning. That's the call. And to allow it to change you. If I can have Matt come forward. Because this morning we're going to move towards conclusion, and what we want to do is encourage you to begin to respond to God. Friends, if the Spirit is putting his finger on something this morning, let me encourage you, don't negotiate with the Holy Spirit. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. If you need to bring something in the light, do so with a pastor, a trusted friend, a prayer partner, but no matter who you do it with, just do it. Because remember, the cross is strong enough for the real you. Grace is strong enough to forgive, pardon, and usher you into a new life. Let me encourage you to participate in God's holiness this morning. Remember, you were remade by God to be a masterpiece, to live out good works that he's putting in front of your feet. So sometimes that means stop letting ourselves off the hook. Stop explaining our sin, but start letting the Spirit erase it. See, grace doesn't just cover your life, it wants to color it with a new holiness. And finally, I want to encourage you to join others in walking it out. Friends, none of us were created for a solo journey with God. None of us were created for that. I want to encourage you to allow God's people to move you towards greater holiness. Let me show you one way that's going to do this. I don't know about you, but if I'm not around other people, I can appear very holy to myself. Actually, it takes other people to get the real me out there, doesn't it? And I don't really realize how impatient I really am, how much a lack of self-control I really have. God has put you in a group of people to sanctify you. And he'll do that through annoyances. He'll do that through comfort for others, but he'll do it. So don't live alone in your spiritual walk. Can we just get in a posture of openness before the Lord? Just close our eyes. Maybe for some of us, we just want to open our hands. All of us, regardless of the outward posture, want to inwardly open our hearts. I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, Father, what good works have you prepared beneath my feet today? And what sin have I been excusing that keeps me from walking in them? Lord, what idol? Maybe it's a comfort. Maybe it's approval. Maybe it's control. Is quietly steering my life and my choices instead of your empowering grace. Ask Jesus, Lord Jesus, you gave yourself to redeem and purify a people zealous for good works. Where do you want my obedience to replace my explanations? Lord, what habit or pattern must I cut off so I can follow you with my whole heart? And Holy Spirit, where are you convicting me right now? I want to hear your voice. Lord, expose what I've kept in the dark. Empower me to turn from it and lead me to walk in holiness that you have called me and you desire for me. And Lord, what first step do you want me to take in the next 24 hours? Is there someone I need to talk to? Is there something I need to directly do? Lord, whatever it may be, I ask that you would speak to us clearly. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for that your grace has found us and made us alive. Lord, we confess how much energy we spend trying to look good instead of being good. Lord, we name the ways, God, that we've excused our sin and normalized it. Lord, show us the good works you've already placed beneath our feet today and tomorrow and the next day. And give us the courage to walk in them. Lord, we hear your word, be holy for I am holy. Lord, let your holiness be our joy, not our dread. Lord, thank you for the truth that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works you prepared beforehand. Grace, gracious God, begin to move us into further obedience to you. And Lord, for maybe those of us who have yet to begin to turn towards your grace and allow it to transform us, maybe you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, and you need to say yes to Jesus. I want to encourage you to come pray with someone today and allow God's mercy to begin to envelop you and put you on a new path of a new life. Lord, as we turn to the table this morning, we come to take communion together. Lord, we come not as performers, but as participants in your life. Lord, we thank you for the grace that saves us and also trains us. Christ, thank you for sharing your life with us so that we can walk in the works that you've prepared for us. So Lord, this morning together as one people, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And we have not trusted you. And for that, Lord, we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And Lord, sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in him. And knit us together in love as we partake. Hear the good news, friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven, made new. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Let us eat together. And this is the blood of Christ, shed for you. Let us drink together. This morning, as we dismiss, can I have our prayer teams come forward? And I want to encourage you, if the Lord has prompted something in you this morning, if you want to pray with someone to say, I need the grace of God to transform my life. I need the grace of God to begin to help me turn toward him in a new way. I want to encourage you not to leave without coming and praying with these wonderful people. Can we stand together? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Let us walk in God's holiness this week. Thanks, everyone. See you next week.